In the introit today, we read, "Rejoice with gladness, you who are filled with sadness." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. The lives of two very different men overlapped sometime in the 1800s in England. The one, Algernon Swinburne, a poet living a very immoral life and who was more a symbol of rebellion against conservative values than anything else. The other man, G.K. Chesterton, a writer who had converted to Catholicism. These two men had very different views on the topic of religion and of our Lord. Swinburne thought that religion just sort of sucked up all the joy from life, made it somber and depressing. He expressed it that way in one of his poems, said in a very attacking way about our Lord, "Thou hast conquered, O pale Galilean, and the world has grown gray with thy breath." But Chesterton, on the other hand, said, "Well, joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian." And much before him, St. Francis de Sales, who in his life and in his teachings exuded that spirit of joy, his thought was that joy and holiness go hand in hand because, as he put it, God is the God of joy. He is not one of sadness. So why such glaring differences of thought between Swinburne and these other two men? Well, I think, for one thing, Swinburne did not know what true joy is, or where to find it, or how to get it. He looked for joy, a false one, in all the wrong places, while the other two, one of them a saint, knew true joy and where to find it and how to attain it. To understand what joy is, I mean true, real joy, first we have to understand what it is not. You might be surprised to hear that joy is not enjoyment. Joy is not pleasure. We enjoy a movie, but that doesn't bring us true joy. Pleasures, enjoyments, these affect our five senses. So true, or rather false joy is a mere feeling, a passing mood. It can be taken away by demons and men. But if it's true joy, it isn't lost when we have to deal with a gloomy, melancholy soul on any given day, or when the blue, sunny sky turns to gray, overcast. It isn't taken away. Or when someone beats you to that last piece of pie that you've been looking forward to all day long, and it's gone. Your joy doesn't vanish if it's true. And if it's true joy, then when your time of peace and quiet is interrupted by a blaring radio, a crying baby, or a loquacious friend, well, you do not lose peace and joy if it is true. If it goes away that easily, it is only a natural joy. It is not the true joy of the saints or of our Lord. True joy, you see, is more permanent. It is more in the higher faculties of the soul. It is not a feeling. But true joy, here's what it is. It is a supernatural peace and contentment that cannot leave us unless we abandon the source of joy. which is our Lord and our holy faith. And so, for example, joy couldn't be taken away from the martyr Saint Lawrence when he was being roasted on the gridiron. What pain he must have felt, but he never lost his joy. He even joked with his torturers to turn me over, I am done on this side. And the curé of Ars, he was tortured by devils day in and day out. And yet, he always kept his joy and his sense of humor. And I always like to think of Saint Perpetua. Her feast was earlier this month. She wrote in her Acts, she wrote that the darkness of her prison cell brought her great feelings of fear, but her joy remained. She was very worried about the baby she was nursing, what would happen to the baby when the mother was put to death. But she kept her joy. It pained her to see her father disapprove of her faith, and yet her joy was not lost. And when the guards mistreated her father, the daughters and fathers had very close relationships in those days and in that part of the world especially. When she saw the guards push her father to the ground, she said it almost broke her heart, and she could do nothing about it, but the joy of her soul could not be taken away or diminished. An eyewitness of her martyrdom finished her Acts and wrote this. The martyrs marched from the prison to the amphitheater joyfully, as though they were going to heaven, with calm faces. Perpetua, especially, went along with a beaming countenance and calm step. Where did the saints learn to be so joyful? Was it merely a temperament thing, where one temperament tends to be more joyful than the others? No. Was it the weather on the day? No. It was because they practiced the faith which alone can bring us true joy. Religion is not meant to be a sorrowful affair. If it is for you, then you are doing something wrong. Where did the saints learn this, though? Well, they knew that our Lord, who is the God of joy, wants us to be joyful. And here's how to understand it. It is true. Our Lord did come and he said, my soul is sorrowful, sorrowful even unto death. And that's how we often depict him, isn't it? Sad, sorrowful, in pain all the time. But my soul is sorrowful unto death. But that refers to an hour, the hour of his passion, when he really, as the scriptures tell us, began to feel dread and to be exceedingly troubled. The key word there is he began, implying that he was not always sorrowful and sad. He began in his passion. The day-to-day Christ was a joyful one. And you can read the whole spirit of Christianity in his teachings, particularly that of Ash Wednesday in the Gospel. He says this, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites who disfigure their faces in order to appear unto men as fasting. When you have fasted, anoint thy head and wash thy face, so that thou mayest not be seen by men to fast. In other words, he would not have gloominess associated with Christianity, and it so often is. Indirectly, he was saying that his own face, his holy face, was always joyful. Since we believe and we do, right? We believe that our Lord lived up to his own principles, the maxims that he taught to the faithful. He practiced what he preached. He always did have little sympathy for those Pharisees who went around all the time parading their piety and complaining about their lot in life with a sad face. Those men were sad only because religion to them was just a series of laws and rules and regulations and thou shalt nots. It was a bunch of externals. They had forgotten and they had lost the spirit of the religion. Now, Christ, he was always conscious his whole life long, from the cradle to the cross, he was always conscious of the fact that he was hated by so many men. And he always had before his mind the thought of his passion all through his life. Nonetheless, in the gospel, you will never find any sign that he was a pessimist or a defeatist. Could you imagine a sad Christ embracing those children on that one day? No, he was joyful. You can put your money on it. And when he asked Philip in today's gospel how they would possibly feed so many, you can almost see that little twinkle in our Lord's eye, because he already knew the answer. He was sort of giving a quiz, a test to St. Philip. And no one that our Lord had ever met along the road in his public life or in his hidden life, no one ever guessed the inner sufferings that he had. He never let it show on the outside, because he had come not to bring sadness to the world by his religion, but to bring joy. Now, there's always this problem, this question in life about how to explain suffering, how to deal with it. Well, our Lord explains it, or proves it. He and his church alone can answer the question about suffering. Remember the cross to the Gentiles, it was foolishness, stupidity. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. And to us, in our daily life, it is just that as well. Our Lord suffered as no one else could ever have possibly suffered. And he admitted that it hurt him, it pained him, physically and mentally, but he never ran away from it, and he certainly didn't grow up into a cold and cynical man thinking of all of his sufferings. No, he taught us in his Gospels that suffering can be turned into joy, that it can be elevated to a supernatural plane and embraced. What rejoices the heart of Jesus more than anything else? The conversion of a sinner. So you and our Lord must go on this mission of saving souls together. Take your crosses, elevate them, unite them to our Lord's, and offer your pains, whatever they be, for the salvation of sinners. Our Lord furthermore said, in times of persecution, you must rejoice and exult. Well, we certainly don't rejoice because of the persecution. Why would or how could someone possibly rejoice when he knew he was going to his death? Well, it's this. It's found in our faith, the basic truths of our faith. When we keep them in mind and we pray over them, they bring joy in their tracks. It is found in these truths, for example, that God is a loving Father. So many Catholics today want to preach the gospel of condemnation. Everything you do is wrong, and everything that you do is going to send you to hell. So many Catholic priests and laity do it alike. But they forget that. God is a loving Father. He doesn't want you shackled in fear. He wants your heart to expand in love. To think that we are God's adopted children through baptism, we have been adopted into His family. To think that Christ is therefore our brother and our friend. To think that you have in your soul the most precious thing this side of heaven, sanctifying grace. Should anything happen to you, should your life be taken away, you would go to heaven. If you have the joy of having sanctifying grace, no man can take away your joy. This is for certain. But I'll tell you what our mistake is. Our mistake is that we try to make our own happiness the final goal. That is, we do whatever makes us happy at the moment. If we're feeling depressed, well, then we turn to something that will make us happy, oftentimes even to sin. But the secret to finding joy is that you do not seek it. Ask for it in prayer. And secondly, when you set yourself to serving God and to living up to His commandments and the Beatitudes, joy necessarily floods into your soul. It is the result of your loyalty to Christ. And above all, joy comes when you no longer seek the world, but you remember your final goal, heaven. Well then, if heaven's your goal and you're in the state of grace, who can take away your joy? What suffering, what pain can diminish this joy? I conclude with this thought, that just as nothing could rob Christ of His joy, so if we resolve with a firm will, once and for all, to serve Him, then your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. For after all, God is the God of joy. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.